We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. It is time for the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your guest host sitting in this morning.
Did you say guest host or best host? I don't know what you said.
Well, I wouldn't want to say best host because Monica might be listening, so yeah. That wouldn't be good. That might hurt our relationship. Along with me is Tina running the iPad and Pastor Delight Dwight Shepherd, our guest pastor this morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. I'm the guest pastor, not the best pastor, by the way.
Well, I don't know. You're a pretty good pastor, but I wouldn't want to say that either because it might hurt the feelings of the other pastors listening.
So. You tell everybody that, though.
I do.
And it's true every time.
That's right. That's exactly right. I know how to do a few things right and a few things not. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com, or you can post it right on our Facebook page. About halfway through the program, we'll stop and we'll pray for your needs. We also have a landline that you can send those to, 580-485-0837. Our sponsor today for Facebook is Gateway Church. I have to be prompted over there. Where's the cue cards, cue card girl? Thank goodness Tina stays up with things. Okay, Chasten Music at Gateway Church. I know they're in revival right now, and tonight is the last night. From what I understand, it has been a barn burner. Mm. Great, great word has been spoken. And that's posted on Facebook under their website or under their Facebook page. And several of the ladies were talking yesterday at lunch about going back and watching it. And Monica has watched some of the services. Yeah. And they say it's really been a great time of revival. I don't know if I've covered everything. Maybe I have. And if I haven't, would you pray anyway?
We'll pray anyway. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for that revival. Father, thank you that you are bringing about revival to the earth and everywhere where your people are gathered and seeking you with earnest and sincere hearts. Lord, you're pouring out your spirit. You're changing lives. You're saving souls. And for that, we are truly thankful. And we're thankful for this ministry that you raised up all those years ago. We're thankful, Father, for the way that you have sustained this ministry. And Father, even today, we are gathered in your name in this room. And Father, we're here today to do your will. I pray, God, that every word that was spoken will be the words you'd have us to speak, and I pray you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive it. I pray for our listeners, Father, today. I know that there's not a single one of us that doesn't have situations in our life that we're needing your help with, Father, and I pray for our listeners today that, especially those with desperate prayer request needs, Lord, that as we come to your throne room of grace, Lord, we would receive that anointing touch that makes the difference today. We ask it in all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Got my tablet, got my Bible.
She's ready to rock and roll.
I'm ready to receive.
You know, that's like sitting down to a table when you smell a bunch of good cooked food. You sit down, I pick my fork, I'm ready to go, you know.
Right.
Pick up your fork, open your Bible, open your dinner plate to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, way back there in the back, chapter 5. And we're going to begin in verse 10. It's going to be a little bit different to start with. Today's title is Believe the Testimony. Believe the Testimony. We're going to talk a little bit here about testimony from the book of 1 John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 10. Here's what it says. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Now, believes in doesn't mean you just believe he exists. When I talk about And then when the Bible talks about believing in Jesus, I believe it's talking about the same way that a man who jumps out of an airplane believes in the ability of a parachute to save him from crashing to the ground. So anyone who trusts in, relies on, clings to, adheres, that's your amplified version today, the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. What testimony? The testimony of eternal life. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be what? A liar. I don't know anybody that's so foolish as to just outright say, you know, I don't think God's a liar. That'd be a pretty stupid thing to say, wouldn't it? I mean, in all honesty, I mean, just being honest, I'm not trying to be rude and crude about it, but that'd just be a very uninformed, not very wise thing to say. To even infer that God would be anything less than completely truthful, and God is literally unable to lie. He cannot lie. The scripture tells us he cannot lie, and we know he cannot lie. So what I want to get at when we're starting this morning is this. It's talking about believing the testimony of God. And believing the testimony of God, anyone who does not believe has made God out to be a liar. Because he has not, look at the rest of that verse, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. Okay? That means if I choose not to believe, or someone chooses not to believe what God has said about Jesus, that's God's testimony about his Son, then in essence, you're not just rejecting Jesus, but you literally would be saying, well, God is a liar. Because, I mean, he said that Jesus this and Jesus that. I don't believe that testimony. Well, this, how many of you know your Bible is divided in two major parts? Mm-hmm. The Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Different words, same meaning. Testimony, testament, covenant. Keep reading here. If we don't believe the testimony of God, in essence, we're calling God a liar. I'm guaranteeing I'm not. I don't want to be guilty of that. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 13, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things. What things? That you need to believe the testimony of God. If you don't believe the testimony of God, you're making God out to be a liar. And if you do believe the testimony of God, and you have the Son, you have the Father, you have eternal life. He said, that's the reason I'm writing these things to you, so that you who believe will know that you have eternal life. You'll know it. K-N-O-W. Know. I'll know that I have eternal life. I had someone tell me one time, said, preacher, I don't know that you can know that you're saved until, I mean, you can't know. I'm like, where do you get this from? They're like, well, at our church, I mean, the person, the priest, he told us we couldn't know. I'm like, well, the Bible says you can know. Mm-hmm. I'm going to choose to believe the testimony of God. The testimony of God says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. You say, well, yeah, but I haven't died and I haven't gone to heaven yet, so I know it because I have received the testimony of eternal life in my spirit already. Amen. I write these things to you who believe, not who you that don't. He said, I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know you have eternal life. Next verse. This is, what is, this confidence, this knowing. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. What is? Knowing you have eternal life. Knowing you have eternal life in Christ Jesus, because you've believed the testimony of God, affirms to you your position with God. So you can say, this is the confidence that we have in God. This is verse 14, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything, I'm going to say it the way the translators, the Passion said it, that's in line with his will. Anything that's in line with his will, we know he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. We've received it, in other words. We may not literally physically be able to touch it yet, but we have it. We have received it. You know, if I went online today and I bought, it's cold outside, and I bought a coat, I may not be able to experience the warmth of the coat quite yet, but I don't need to go buy another one or another one and another one because my coat is on its way. I already have, it's been purchased, it's on its way. I have received it, even though I haven't yet taken possession of it. in the material realm. Makes sense? So what we're talking about here is tying in two things, believing the testimony and receiving the results of it. Believing the testimony. So you might notice in this passage of Scripture that he's used the word testimony several times up there. And then down there in verse 14, he used the word will. This is confidence we have in approaching God if we ask anything according to his will. Well, how would I know what God's will is? Well, he left us his will. Your Bible is his will. And you know, the same verses that are in my Bible, they're in your Bible too. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not have them highlighted yet. I remember when mine were all pages stuck together. You know, I don't mind the pages in your Bible being stuck together, but not after 20 years, you know. Open the thing up, you know. Read, turn every single page of it this year. It's a great time of the year to start. It's not too late. Say, you know what? I'm going to read through the Bible this year. He said, well, that's way too much for me. All right, well, I'm going to read through the New Testament then. And you can do that pretty easy, actually, really easy. And then you might find that you gain confidence to do even more. But believe the testimony. Confident, knowing anything you ask in accordance with his will, you have what you've asked. That comes with believing the testimony. And I want to make this point before I move on. I know I think a little differently than some people think, but the way I take this passage is this. I'm going to just bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road for me. To me, the testimony and the will of God is this written word. And if you choose not to believe what the word says, you're basically calling God a liar. Mm-hmm. At least that's the way I take it. Mm-hmm. That's the way I take it, and that's the way I live by it. It's like, well, if I read something in the word that I don't yet live up to, I can't change the word and bring it down to my standard of believing. I have to admit that I need to grow in my faith and raise my standard of believing to the word of God. The word don't change. And the same word that's in my Bible is in your Bible. So if my Bible says God does this, your Bible says God does this. I don't have a Pentecostal full gospel evangelistic Bible. I have a Bible. It's a Bible. Every Christian uses the Bible. If you don't use the Bible, you're not a Christian. I mean, because how else would you know the testimony of God about his son without your Bible? And God's testimony about his son didn't begin just in Matthew. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And he said in Malachi 4:6, the very last book of the Old Testament, he said, I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Well, let me ask you a question, friend. Who is the Lord? Mine, Jesus. Mm-hmm. So Jesus don't change. Jesus may have been born as a human in Bethlehem, recorded in the Gospels, but that's not when he came into existence. He existed before time existed in unison with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God, and he don't change. Now, when he came to the earth, he changed his form. He walked in the earth as a human being. And he walked on this earth. He was touched with every one of our infirmities. He felt our frailties. He knows what it's like to be human. But he didn't change. His character didn't change. His virtue didn't change. And so when we think about that, I want to just take you over here to the Gospel of John real quick. Go to the Gospel of John. We won't come back to 1 John. Just keep 1 John in your mind as we go on today. But let's go to the Gospel of John, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to start looking in the sixth verse, actually. John 14:6. You probably know this one. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's a pretty famous passage of the Scriptures. Look what follows it. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. He was in the upper room on the night of his betrayal talking to his disciples, his apostles. And he was saying these words, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. He was in a closed room. He wasn't speaking to a multitude on a hillside. He's in a room with just the disciples. Why would he say such a thing as that? Because he knew what was about to happen, and he needed them to be absolutely rock solid in their faith that, listen, I know y'all don't know what's coming, but I do. he tried to tell them, but they wouldn't hear it. They couldn't hear it, whatever. And he was saying, I want you to be affirmed. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay? And then he goes on, if you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well, and from now on you do know him and you have seen him. He's saying that to people been walking with him for 3 years. If you really knew me, I'm like, well, I thought I did really knew you. You know, he says, well, you do know me, but you got to continue knowing me. Philip answered, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Now listen to this again. Jesus said, if you know me, you know my Father. From now on, you have seen him. You have seen him. And Philip pops off and goes, Lord, show us the Father. I'm like, wait a minute, Philip, what were you listening to? Philip says, show us the Father. That'd be enough for us. Jesus answered him, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? He goes, I don't get you. I just don't get you. How can you possibly say, show us the Father? He goes on, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own, but rather it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So what Jesus was saying to Philip was this, all these things that you've witnessed me doing for the last 3 years, you've heard me saying these words. Jesus' words were absolutely revolutionary. In his time, for him to say the things he said went so against the religious culture of his day. That's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Everywhere Jesus went, he was rocking their world because they had all these preconceived ideas about what God is like. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to come show you what he's really like. You know, they had this idea about God, really, in all honesty. You get the image that their idea of God was that he was this very strict religious judge. And Jesus said, I come to show you that the God is your loving Heavenly Father. And I'm going to show you a whole new way of looking at God. And that God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus said that to a religious leader at night. Nicodemus came to him, John chapter 3, he said to Jesus, I know you're from God because no one could do the things you do unless God was with him. Jesus just ignored that comment pretty much and said this, well, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. This guy's probably thinking, I've been seeing the kingdom of God my whole life. Mm-hmm. You don't get no more religious than me. And Jesus is like, you might have been seeing religion, but you've missed the kingdom of God. And to his disciples in a locked room, on the night of his betrayal, he is reminding them, I am the way, the truth, the life, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then Philip goes, well, show us the Father. I'm like, He goes, have I been with you this long and you still don't understand that if you can see the Father, I'm going to say it this way, you can see exactly how Father is by watching Son, because the Son is exactly like the Father. Go over. I don't have this in my notes, but go over to Colossians. I think it's chapter 2, but we'll get there. I'll tell you exactly when I get there. The Lord's just bringing this one to my attention. Colossians. I hope I'm in the right place, but of course I'm not. It's in one of those epistles. All righty. Boy, I wanted to share that with you. He is the express image of the invisible God. That's what I'm looking for. Oh, it might be in Hebrews. Let me look. You say, well, you're supposed to have your notes together when you come. Well, I got notes together, but I want to follow the leading of the Lord. I'll find it for you later. When we go to break, I'll find that scripture and we'll look at it then. John 14, Jesus was saying to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he told him, he said, the words that I speak, they're the Father's word. You can hear the Father's voice through the things Jesus said. You can see the Father's hand at work in the things Jesus did. He said, if you can't believe on the basis of words, at least believe because of the miracles. He said, look at the miracles and you'll see the Father. So here it is. Neva's helping me out. He is the it's Colossians 1:15. I don't know why I couldn't see it when I looked at my Bible. But Colossians 1:15. Go ahead and turn. That's what good phones are good for right there. That's the difference between a smartphone and a dumb phone. Colossians 1:15. Golly, it was right in front of me. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authority. All things were created by him and for him. But look at that first line of verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you look at Jesus and what he did and what he said, you can't see God. Jesus told us that clearly. He said, God is a spirit. No man has ever seen God and lived. You're not going to see God the Father on this side of eternity. I guarantee you, you're not going to see him. The Word says you're not going to see him. But if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You say, well, I haven't seen Jesus either. Well, go ahead and see him. He's in the Testament. He's in the testimony. This whole Bible, especially the New Testament, is the testimony of God about his Son. The whole New Testament is about Jesus. It's about God sending Jesus. That's the whole purpose of the whole New Testament. So if I look at the New Testament, I am seeing the testimony of God about his Son. Remember where we started? It said, if you believe the testimony about God, that God has given us about his Son, you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't believe the testimony, then you've made God out to be a liar. Let me say it this way. If you don't believe the New Testament of your Bible, really, and the Old Testament, but if you don't believe the testimony of your written Bible, you're in essence saying God is a liar. Because this is the truth, this is God's truth, and Jesus came to back it up. So when we think of that, Jesus is the express image of God the Father. So if I look at what Jesus did, I'll know exactly how Father God operates. So I'm going to look at it. Let's look at it then. Go to the Gospel of Matthew. 8th chapter, and I got a whole lot more scriptures on my note than we're going to probably get to today, but I'll give them to you, and you can write them down. Here in a minute, I'll give them to you, and you can write them down. But let's start in Matthew 8. Matthew's gospel is, I like the way Matthew gave us details sometimes that the other gospel writers didn't give us. I love all the gospels, but Matthew 8:1. We'll just start there. When he came down from the mountainside, that'd be down from the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came, and he knelt before him, and he said this. He said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, I'm going to tell you what that does for me. It tells me that I believe God. He's saying, I believe God can. I'm not sure about whether God wants me to have it. Is that a fair analysis of that? He's saying, Lord, if you're willing, I know you can make me clean. There was no doubt in this man's mind that the Lord Jesus had the power to cleanse him of leprosy. No doubt. That's strong faith. But strong faith without strong conviction of God's will not receive. We need to be confident that when we're praying, we are praying, asking for something that is God's will. You see, where are you getting that from? Well, you read it with me. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, then we have the petition we've asked of him. I need to have confidence in knowing this is God's will. And I can ask for it because it's God's will, and because it is with his will, and because I asked, I got it. Period. End of discussion. Now, let's see what he says. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Here's what Jesus did when he heard that. He reached out his hand, and he touched the man. That was, oh my goodness, that was a statement, wasn't it? To touch a leper? Jesus said, I'm not only willing, I'm eager. He said, I am willing. If you go to God today, if you go to the Father today, and you got any kind of infirmity in your body, and you were to say to him, Lord, I know you're able to heal me if you're willing. I would be surprised if he, honestly, if he didn't kind of correct you. Did I not tell you that I'm willing? Did I not show you that I'm willing over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament? Did I not send my son to demonstrate to you my desire to heal you? If I was the Lord, and thank you, you better thank God I'm not. I thank God I'm not. I might say this, how dare you? How dare you infer that it might not be my will when I sent my son and he healed every single person that ever came to him? Sometimes he healed the whole multitude all at once. And there's not one example in this testimony where someone came to Jesus and they said, I need you to heal me, or I need you to heal my servant. I know I don't have a cut. I mean, all kinds of people came. People that had a covenant with God, people that didn't have a covenant with God, people that were considered high and holy, people that were considered unclean and lowly. They all came and they all received because Jesus came to show us what the Father's like. Amen. I could go.
Amen.
I'm going home now. I mean, that's it. We need to believe what Jesus demonstrated.
Amen.
And today I'm focusing in on physical healing because it's, I'm going to ask you a question. I already gave you the answer, but I'm going to ask you a question and see if you caught the answer first. What is it that is so easy to discover in scriptures and yet so hard to personally believe? Physical healing. You can't open the Bible in the New Testament without finding something about healing. You can't read the Gospels for more than a minute without coming across somebody getting healed. It's all over. And then you look in the epistles, it didn't stop with Jesus. I don't care what anybody tells you. Somebody tells you that healing ceased, they are mistaken or they're a liar. And either way, the apostles continued the healing ministry of Jesus. Read the book of Acts. Man, it was prevalent. And he told us, even going forward, if there's any among you sick, you know, anoint them with oil. Prayer offered in faith will save the sick. Okay, well, he didn't say, until this happens. Jesus Christ, here's a quote from Hebrews, the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. Well, if Jesus is the same, and it's, remember when Peter went to the temple gate that morning, and the lame guy was there, and Peter said, look upon us, look. He goes, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I freely give. He took the guy by the hand, Acts chapter 3, and he pulled him up. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Boom, that lame man who'd been lame his whole life got up and began walking, leaping, and praising God. The Pharisees who hated Jesus didn't want to hear none about all that stuff. They thought they got rid of him. All of a sudden now, the same things Jesus was doing is being done by Jesus' apostles, his followers. And we're his followers today. And he said in John 14:12, whoever lives and believes in me, the works I do, they'll do also. No mention of you'll do it until this happens or you'll do it till that happens. It's just from now on, this is how it's going to be. Holy Spirit's going to come live in you. You're going to do the same things I did. Okay. Nothing changes except that Jesus pays the penalty for our sins and goes and be seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a big change. But as far as the ministry of Jesus, it continues through his followers. Well, those Pharisees come, they get Paul, they get Peter and John. They're like, arrest them. How dare y'all? What do you think you're doing? And the people began to look at Peter like he was something special. And Jesus, and Peter said to them, he said, why are you looking at me as if I through my own righteousness did this? He said, I tell you, it's in the name of Jesus and faith in his name that this man is made whole. Right? It's through faith in his name. Jesus did that. He just happened to use Peter to do it. Jesus did it. Well, why Jesus do it? Because he wanted us to see what the Father's like. Everything about Jesus is to reveal to us Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Abba. That's his Heavenly Father. Daddy. So, this man with leprosy said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, he didn't leave any room for doubt concerning the will of our Father in healing. He reached out. He literally touched an unclean leper with his holy hand and said, I am willing. And he said, be clean. And immediately, listen to this, he was cured. Of what? Of his leprosy. He wasn't just cured of his uncleanness. Now, the reason I say that is because there are a lot of people, when it comes to healing in the Bible, like the scripture we're going to get to in a minute, by his stripes you were healed, they said that's spiritual healing. I'm like, pfft. So Jesus went around spiritually healing people? Yes, he did. Of course he did. But he went around physically healing people. He healed the physical disease of leprosy, which had also attached to it a spiritual contamination that made the man unclean. He couldn't go to the temple. So the man was not only healed, but cleansed. I'm willing, Jesus said, and he cleansed him. And then Jesus told him, see to it that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift Moses commanded as what? What?
As a testimony.
A what? Testimony. Mm-hmm. What is? Now, so Jesus was saying, your healing, mister, your healing is a testimony to what God the Father is really like. Remember where we started in 1 John? If you don't believe the testimony, you make God out to be a liar. Well, I'm not going to call God a liar. You can do whatever you want, friend, but I'm not going to ever infer that God is anything less than absolute truthfulness and faithfulness and purity and love and goodness. He is good. And if he has the ability to do good and he refuses to do good, the Bible itself tells us when he says, when you have the ability to do good and won't do it, that's wrong. It's evil. God is not evil. So if I need healing and it's not being received on my end, this is the part I want to clear up. It's not God. It's not God withholding it. We got to get past that mindset. That is such a terrible mindset. It's not God withholding your provision. It's not God withholding your healing. It's not God withholding love or forgiveness. When we came to God for forgiveness, when we come to Jesus for forgiveness, he didn't come back down and die on the cross again. It was already paid for, but we just had not received it yet because we had not come to the place where by faith we go, I take that. It's the same way with healing. It's the same way with provision. And I'm not saying it's easy to walk in. It's not. But we can do it. You can be just as healed as you are forgiven. You can have the same confidence and walk in it. Amen. And I bet when we go to our prayer request, I'm just guessing, I haven't seen them, I'm going to be willing to guess. We're going to pray for some people's physical healing. Why would we do that if it wasn't the will of God? And I know it's the will of God for them to be healed, so we're going to pray that way. Amen.
Amen. I'm sure Tina does have some prayer requests. You are listening to the Hour of Power. Pastor Dwight is our guest today. Tina, would you like to share with us?
We want to pray for Sherry Stegman and her family. They lost a cousin yesterday. We want to pray for Justin Schrick. He had what started as kidney stones, and he's now septic. Mm. And Wesley Conway had a complication with the procedure he had yesterday and had to return to the Yukon ER.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We approach your throne room of grace. And I approach you, Lord, we approach you together, agreeing together, two or more, concerning these issues, knowing that it is always your will to show mercy, to release healing, grace, forgiveness where it's needed. Father, we pray, Lord God, over Sherry and her family. And Lord God, we pray that your comfort, that holy, peaceful comfort, that assurance of heaven would comfort them in a way that only you can. God, we pray that anyone who's questioning, Lord, anytime someone passes away, Lord God, it seems like there are some who question you. They begin to question your character. Why did God take this one? I pray, Lord, if there are anyone in this family who has those kinds of doubts or questions, that God, in your mercy, that you would open the eyes of their understanding to see your goodness. I pray that their focus would not be on their loss, but on heaven's gain. And I pray your grace and your mercy upon them all. In Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for Justin Trick. Lord God, you know the complications that he's having, Lord God, a septic now. We pray, God, that you'd help them to help him. We pray that your hand of mercy would be laid upon him, and Father God, that any infection in his body, any of these things would just begin to be reversed. We pray for his immune system, Lord, to fight this thing as it was created to do. We also pray, Lord, for Wesley Conway, Lord God, who had complications with a procedure and had to return to UConn ER. We pray, God, that this medical staff would have all the wisdom, God, that they need. They do nothing more and nothing less than what you'd have them to do. And the bottom line is, we believe you for complete and total recovery for Justin and for Wesley. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
You know, on my heart right now is Ron Bradley. We'd prayed for him one time this week, but that's just heavy on my heart because he has cancer. And in visiting with his wife, she's on the missions committee with me Sunday night, they're just buying into what the doctor has said. And I talked to her about what the doctor said to Joe last year, but I said he didn't know our God. Mm-hmm. And you look at Joe now, you'd never know he had one thing wrong with him. Yep. Ever. And today we're going back to the city for another CAT scan and a bone scan. And the last ones he had showed the tumors had shrunk. There yep. wasn't as much cancer in his bones. And we're believing for even better reports today. Amen. And I just pray that Diane and Ron could grab a hold of this. I'm going to try to catch him in the next couple of days and have him watch Facebook, mm-hmm. your message today. But if you'd pray for Ron Bradley and his wife, Diane, who she okay. has some health issues also, but he's what they consider critical right now.
All right. Father, we bring Ron Bradley and Diane before you, Lord God. We know that as they go through this together, it may be affecting his body, but it's affecting both of them. Father, it is really difficult for us as human beings to look at a physical report printed out by a physical person that we can see standing right in front of us and not hold that valuable and saying, well, this man has been to college, he's been to medical school, he knows what he's talking about. But God, we know this, it's you who created us all. You knit us together in the womb of our mother. You have plans and purposes in your heart for us. And we are thoroughly convinced by the testimony of your word that there would not be any sickness or disease in this world if it were not for the fall of mankind into sin. That sin brought a curse, and that sickness is a direct result of the curse. And we believe, Lord Jesus, that one of the things you accomplished on this earth when you came and you gave yourself so graciously for us on the cross, that according to your word in Colossians 3, that you have redeemed, Galatians 3, you have redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, we believe that cancer has no right to afflict those who have faith in you. Your word declares, Father, that when we are born again as Christians, that we literally are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul reminded us over and over, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, I think it'd be hard-pressed of any of us to believe that you'd want cancer to be dwelling in your temple. So we rebuke this disease, this disformed cells, these confused cells. We rebuke them, the authority of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that these cancerous cells begin to die and dry up, whether it's a result of a therapy or a treatment or by your sovereign hand. We just command that these cancerous cells begin to